34 minutes last night. We could go at least 40 tonight, right? No, I'll keep it brief. You've had enough good teaching, and I think I'm going to just kind of put a little capstone on it as far as, you know, finishing it off, bringing it all together. So, you know, we've been going over the gifts of the Spirit as we've been going through 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And it's something that's very important for the church to know, for the church to practice, for we are not cessationists. We are not Calvinists. We do not believe that the gifts, spiritual gifts of the Holy Spirit ended with the death of the apostles. We believe that they are present now. The question for us is whether we understand how to rightly apply them as the Lord gives them to us. And that is what we've been learning, hopefully, over the course of this week. We've been looking at what the Apostle Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. I know that you know, as we consider that which is sandwiched right in the middle, 1 Corinthians chapter 13, it speaks of applying all these things in love. But I want to share with you one thing, because the world has redefined what love is, right? And we can also do that within the church. And I think we've done, really, I can't say a good job, an awful job. You know, we've done it well. And that is, and I pointed this out before, is that, yes, God is love. But remember that God is just also. Right? That Jesus said, I am the way and the truth and the life. And so sometimes the most loving thing to do is to speak the truth. Whether it falls on deaf ears or not, whether it's received or not, well, that's up to the recipient. And so that's one of the things that as we look through and we look at 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and we looked at 1 Corinthians chapter 14 and we studied the gifts of the Holy Spirit, it's not something that is an option for the church. The truth of the matter is that we should be exercising these gifts for the mutual upbuilding of the church. And so one of the things that we went over is the gift of faith. You remember that? And that's one of the things in between that and the gift of prophecy that, you know, those are the things that we should really pay attention to. Everything else will fall into place as far as after faith. You know, for without faith, it is impossible to please him, is what the word tells us. So I pray that we as a church would express and we would bubble up with faith. Why? Because we have such great confidence in our God. So the gifts of the Holy Spirit, let's pray and we'll get into what I have for you. Father, we thank you, Lord, for this time. I do ask your blessing upon just this final devotional, Lord. And as we, Lord, have entered into the final portion of this week's prayer and fasting, tomorrow it'll be a day in which we break the fast. But, Lord, you have done much work. And yet, Lord, there is much more work to be done. Thank you for refining, for purifying, for strengthening. Lord, for answering prayers. Lord, you've answered many already. And so we ask, Lord, that that would just simply continue. So I thank you, Lord, for blessing the church. And Lord, right now we commit our times to you, our time, and ask, Lord, that Lord, you would be in it, Lord, that you would help us to receive and grasp what you have for us tonight. In Jesus' name we pray. And all of God's people said, amen. All right, so the gifts of the Holy Spirit. Now, I want to start out by this, and I'm not going to go immediately into the gifts of the Spirit. That's already been done. So I'm taking a different approach here because we need to understand that the Holy Spirit is a principle that is, as far as the gift of the Holy Spirit, is a principle that is central to Christian theology, something that we cannot miss. Remember that it's the indwelling presence and empowerment of the Holy Spirit in the life of a believer who was the promise in the fulfillment of God's covenant. And that covenant was made with his people. And we see it throughout Scripture. Now, the promise of the Holy Spirit is not exclusively found in the New Testament, although that's primarily where we've been this whole time. We've been in the New Testament. But it is also prophesied about, brought about, expressed also in the Old Testament. Joel chapter 2, verses 28 and 29 says, "And it shall come to pass afterward that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, your old men shall dream dreams, and your young men shall see visions. Even on the male and female servants in those days I will pour out my spirit." You know, as we look back, the fulfillment of that prophecy is found in the New Testament. In the New Testament, the Holy Spirit is associated with the ministry of Jesus Christ. As we perhaps can recollect at the time when they were at the Jordan, and John the Baptist said that Jesus would baptize with the Holy Spirit, according to Matthew 3:11. And then Jesus promised the promise of the Holy Spirit to his disciples, telling them that he would be their helper and advocate, right? John chapter 14, verses 15 through 17 says, "If you love me, you will keep my commandments, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth." And then going on a little further in John chapter 14, verse 25, it says, "These things I have spoken to you while I am still with you, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you." Again, the fact of the matter is that the Holy Spirit was promised to the disciples. That fulfillment of that promise we see at the day of Pentecost, and it was told to the disciples in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, the apostles who were there, that the Helper would come. What is the Helper there for, right? This brings us to that chapter, Acts chapter 1, where Jesus had spent 40 days with his disciples, teaching them about the kingdom of God, commanding them even to stay in Jerusalem until the promise came. "Wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, 'You have heard from me, for John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now.'" And this is in Acts chapter 1, verses 4 and 5. Again, I remind you, I take you back to this because this is something that is not new to the New Testament. It's something that we find in the Old Testament. How it was that the Spirit moved it in the Old Testament, we know that it did not seal them to keep them as far as salvation was concerned, but it was promised moving forward to the New Testament in the covenant that God made with his children. It's important for us to understand the gifts of the Spirit, because the gifts of the Spirit were important to the birth of the church. As the Holy Spirit descended upon the apostles on the day of Pentecost, empowering them for the work of the ministry to be witnesses of Jesus Christ everywhere they went. We know Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth, right? It's important. Why do we not give it such importance today? We should. We should give him that place amongst us. "For the purpose of the Holy Spirit, as it says in Acts 1:8, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth." The Holy Spirit did indeed come as promised. Rested upon the heads of the disciples as divided tongues of fire. Amazing, right? To be in the upper room and to experience that, to have the Holy Spirit rest and to visibly see something that appeared as tongues of fire rest upon their heads, truly remarkable. We also saw on the day when Jesus was baptized by John that the Spirit came down like a dove, right? That promised Spirit descending upon the disciples in that upper room. Truly a wonderful thing, but more importantly, it was a fulfillment of God's promise. Because when they were filled with the Holy Spirit, they began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance, Acts 2:4. Remember what the purpose of the Holy Spirit is: to empower the disciples to be witnesses of Jesus to the ends of the earth. That is exactly what happened on the day of Pentecost. As the Holy Spirit empowered the disciples to tell many people of who Jesus Christ was. And they were telling them in the tongues of many nations, in other words, in many languages. Can you imagine, you know, you standing there and speaking to a multitude of people from all over the world, and they hear you in their language? That's exactly what happened. What were they speaking? And it says in Acts 2:11 exactly what they were speaking. They were sharing with them the mighty works of God. Acts 2:7 through 12 says, and they were amazed and astonished, saying, are not all these who are speaking Galileans? So it was obvious to them who they were. For them, they understood these are Galileans. So it kind of baffled them. It blew their mind. And how is it, they said, that we hear each of us in his own native language? Parthians and Medes and Elamites and residents of Mesopotamia, Judea, Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt and the parts of Libya belonging to Cyrene, and visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabians. We hear them telling in our own tongues the mighty works of God. And they were all amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, what does this mean? But while they were wondering what this meant, Peter discerned that it was time to address them. Having been newly empowered by the Holy Spirit, what he did was he discerned this was a moment to declare the gospel of Jesus Christ. In Acts 2:41, it says, so those who received his word were baptized, and there were added that day about 3,000 souls. What kind of evangelistic message is this? Listen, it has to do with the anointing, something that the Lord wants to do. We're relying on the Holy Spirit. That's what Peter did. In that moment, he discerned, this is exactly when the Lord wants me to speak. And the Lord gave him those words to speak in that moment. Now, again, you may be thinking, this whole week we've been learning about the gifts of the Spirit. Maybe you're thinking, is this like fully on? Are we going to learn about the gifts? And are you going to give us an overview of the actual specific gifts? And the answer is no, I'm not. My brothers have done a great job. If you were listening, they were spot on with all of these. Actually, it is foundational as far as the understanding of the Spirit and trusting in him. What I just shared with you is foundational to walking through faithfully and applying the spiritual gifts of the Spirit. Just as he, the Holy Spirit, empowered the disciples on the day of Pentecost, it's not an it. Sorry, but that's a pet peeve of mine when people call it it. And you may catch me every now and then, but I purposefully, it's a third person. He is the third person of the Trinity, right? He's a person. The Holy Spirit empowers you today, just as he did then, with the gifts of the Spirit for the same reason. You guys, you know, you've been through the study of the gifts of the Holy Spirit. You know, the same reason why it was poured out upon the disciples then is the same reason that the Spirit's poured out upon us, and we are to engage and receive and apply the gifts of the Spirit. So why would you not desire any gift that God sees fit to give you today? Why would you not simply submit to him in faith and use whatever the Holy Spirit gives you for the upbuilding of the church? As it says in 1 Corinthians 12:11, all these are empowered by one and the same Spirit who apportions to each one individually as he wills. It's the will of the Holy Spirit. As he wills, so he imparts, he apportions. This is for you, this is for you, this is for you. Are we faithful stewards of what God's apportioned to us? Are we? Are we receiving it? Are you a faithful steward? Because if the spiritual gifts are meant for the mutual upbuilding of the body of Christ, as it says in 1 Corinthians 12:7, and thus for the facilitation of the furtherance of the gospel in the hearts of your brethren, as it says, Jesus said in Acts 1:8, then why wouldn't you exercise your faith in the Lord in the use of these gifts? Because ultimately, as a church grows in strength and confidence in the Lord, it will extend outward to being bold witnesses of Jesus in Jerusalem, in Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. It builds confidence within the church. We are built up. Why? So we may be bold witnesses to the world of the power and the grace and the salvation that is known in Jesus Christ. So here's what I'm going to do is we're going to read 1 Corinthians chapter 12, those 11 verses. We'll read that. We see in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 1, "Now concerning spiritual gifts, brothers, I do not want you to be uninformed. You know that when you were pagans, you were led astray to mute idols, however you were led. Therefore, I want you to understand that no one speaking in the Spirit of God ever says, 'Jesus is accursed.' And no one can say, 'Jesus is Lord,' except in the Holy Spirit. Now, there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit. And there are varieties of service, but the same Lord. And there are varieties of activities, but it is the same God who empowers them all in everyone. To each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good." Underline that. That verse is important to underline. That way we understand everything surrounding that. Verse 8. "For to one is given through the Spirit the utterance of wisdom, and to another the utterance of knowledge according to the same Spirit. To another faith by the same Spirit. To another gifts of healing by the one Spirit. To another the working of miracles. To another prophecy. To another the ability to distinguish between spirits. To another various kinds of tongues. To another the interpretation of tongues. All these are empowered by one and the same Spirit, who apportions to each one individually as he wills." Listen, our God is no mute idol. He is not mute. He is active. He is alive and well amongst us, and he desires to do a special work. He speaks and acts and moves and empowers so that salvation would be known and his people would grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So again, verse 7 says, "To each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good." So let me ask you this. Do you desire the mutual upbuilding of the church for the common good of the church and for the fulfillment of God's will? Then I encourage you, and I know you do, I encourage you, then exercise your faith and be open to the Holy Spirit imparting to you, as he wills, some spiritual gift for the common good of God's people. And as our faith grows, to be bold witnesses for Jesus Christ in our Jerusalem, in our Judea, in our Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. Amen? Let's pray. Father, we thank you, Lord, for your faithfulness. We know that you desire to impart these gifts upon us, Lord, that we may, Lord, increase in our confidence in you, Lord, that we may be built up, for that is what you say very clearly in 1 Corinthians 12:7. It's for the mutual upbuilding of the church, your people. So we just ask that you would give us a deep desire for the gifts of the Spirit, that we would not be afraid, Lord, but we would be filled with fear, and that when you impart those spiritual gifts, that we would be quick to exercise them for everyone else's benefit. So, Father, we thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.